I thought it'd be good just to take a few questions for particularly the last couple we had. That is Sophonet Abebe, by the way, from Ethiopia, which is obvious, and Parush himself. If they would come up, and then I will ask a question too, and then you could ask a question. We will have a more prolonged time of question and answers at the very end of the whole day, at around about 3 o'clock. But why don't you come up again, and let's see if I can get this. Any immediate questions from the audience while I think of what I can get this mic? Oh, here it is. It is working now. Yes, where are we?
I've heard there's a great work going on in prisons in Ethiopia. I think it's called Friends of Prison Fellowship Ethiopia. I just wondered if you're aware of that and the ready links, because many people being converted and studying the Bible ready to preach when they get out. And I wondered if it'd be great if some of those pastors could be part of the evangelical college that you mentioned. I just wondered if you knew about that.
Thank you, Timothy.
Yes, the prison fellowship is quite famous in Ethiopia, not least because they mitigated the controversial imprisonment of high-profile opposition leaders in 2005. But it's not affiliated with EGST, so I think it's a separate ministry. They're not affiliated with my home institution, the Ethiopian Graduate School of Theology. So.
Yeah, question for you. sorry, I've forgotten your name. You said your history academically was in biological sciences, mm-hmm. correct? Yes. If I'm wrong.
Yes.
How much does that inform your theology? I mean, there is this conflict that's been running for a long time. I can think of Dawkins, Hawking, you know, science versus religion. How much does that come into your writings and... Actually, your worship and your whole Christian life.
It doesn't influence my topic in any way. I tried to enter science and religion, but for some reason I didn't find it creatively stimulating. So what I'm doing is very different, has nothing to do with the sciences at all. But because I had spent quite a long time training in the life sciences, the way I approach the text it may not be always helpful, but I like to look at evidence, and so my methodological orientation is influenced by the natural sciences, but this is completely, it's 180 degrees. I've completely parted ways with that, but I do try to keep up with arguments in evolution, etc. So yeah, it's not. I mean, it's not in my research interest anymore. You know, these topics that but I am interested because my husband is also a Christian author. He's very interested in the apologetic side of things, and you know, we have a rising atheist community in among the young in Addis. So yeah, he'd be invited to by Christian unions in colleges, and he'd be asked, how do you make sense of evolution, etc. So I sort of provide his background training on what things are, but I'm not research-wise, it's not within the realm of my research interests, but yeah.
Parush, you're actually, you were a scientist before you became a theologian, weren't you?
I mean,
you didn't want to
get into this conversation.
But you've got two doctorates, I think. Am I right? Doctor? Your first was in science, is that right?
Yes, my first PhD degree was in applied mathematics. We started robotics as a discipline in 70s and 80s. In fact, in 80s, we published one of the first books or textbooks in robotics. I didn't find that awkward to be a mathematician and a theologian. In fact, I think theology is kind of an over-encompassing discipline. It's more integrated, more holistic, but the life of the mind is enabled by the logical disciplines. I don't think mathematics is a science, indeed. It's more like a language or like a creative craft. But still, one thing that it teaches you is logic. And for theologians, it's not a bad thing to be logical, right? At least to clearly express themselves in what they feel and what they experience. Theology is fascinating because it can capture, not quite well, but still, to a certain degree, the mysteries of God, which cannot be calculated. Fate is a mystery, and God acts miraculously and mysteriously, but still, there is a way of discerning the ways of God, which is logical, and it can be aided by reasoning. So I think I didn't waste 24 years of my life in mathematics before becoming a theologian.
Good, thank you. Any other question? Here's one.
Cam, okay, I'm a pastor. I've just moved to Paris. Lots of young people around. How can we spot potential scholars amongst our young people, male and female? How do we? What should I be looking for?
Talk?
No.
Discernment to me and for Lanham is always a collective communal exercise. For one, by the word of mouth and by Lanham scholars themselves, most of our scholars are recommended by Lanham scholars who are already on the field, so to speak. But because there is this public knowledge that Lanham provides scholarships, they apply. They apply on their own rights, but they're stimulated by those who have taught them or those who can assess. And we ask the so-called reference letters. There are at least three, sometimes up to five letters that come from different directions, from their academic teachers, from their pastors, because we are not only interested as an institution of bright minds, we are interested in good scholars, holistic characters, people who can witness for Christ, not by words, but by deeds as well. So being part of a church community and having recommendations of the church community and kind of a discernment of the community itself, that this person can contribute to the kingdom of God in their own context, is a primary thing that we are expecting. Besides, the Lanham form for application is an extended CV in which you have to tell some of your personal journey with Christ, some of your testimony, why you really want to become a Lanham scholar. And unless there is a clear sign that there is a potential for you to, like Sofonit, to work in a particular evangelical institutions of standing, then we probably will not consider seriously this application form. Sometimes some jewels come along that are on the way to become scholars, but this is more like a aha or ad hoc discovery. The general trend is they have to be recommended by the school or by the church community or by a place that expects them to come and contribute to the life of the theological school. And this is how the process starts. In that process, there is a moment, partly it is internal for Lanham Scholars team. We have several experts that look at these forms. And then about 25 to 30 of the potential applicants are coming forth with our recommendation that they may become applicants or candidates for Lanham Scholarship. Then there is the so-called Lanham International Scholars Committee, which is on five continents. And we ask people from the local context, from India, from Australia, from Africa, from Francophone Africa, from different parts of the world to assess this application apart from us, kind of independently. And this is when these two viewpoints come together, and whenever they intersect, these are the future scholars.
Perhaps I could just add to that, because you're speaking of being a pastor and being in a church, and how do you discern? I think I would add to what Purush has said, that I would be looking for a woman or a man in whom God has clearly evidenced some gift of teaching. Because the Langham Scholar Program is, although people move in other directions of leadership, its primary aim is to resource the teaching function of the church at a high level. And sometimes those gifts emerge quite early in a person's life, that you just see somebody who they seem to instinctively know how to make the Bible clear. They seem to instinctively know when they're communicating something and people are learning something. And not only that, but they get pleasure from it. They actually enjoy doing that. There's a certain sense of God's touch with a gift of teaching. And perhaps that may be the young person to encourage in the church, and then to the lower levels of theological education, you know, at Bible school and so on, because the doctoral program is going to come quite a long way down the track when they have proved that gift and are beginning to use it. So I think from a church point of view, those are some of the things I'd be looking for. I'd like to move the discussion on a bit, Parush, if I may, because you were talking about two sides of the whole thing. There's the academic element, the discovery, the rigorous selection, the academic work, the PhD, and then the after. But there is also the pastoral side. And one of the things that goes back to the very DNA of the Langham Trust as it originally was, and John Stott here, was a very personal, relational side to the program. We weren't just about giving money and giving somebody a degree, but entering into basically a lifelong relationship with people, because people are people and they have needs and they have struggles. Do you think we should ask, because you mentioned that we've got
We have
Liz and Malcolm here.
And Malcolm here, they can step in and tell us.
Why don't you come up, and what I want, just so your mind is going, I want to ask you, Liz, this is Liz McGregor. Liz and Malcolm live in Edinburgh, and they are the sort of coordinators for the scholar care side of the program. Come on up, right up, so we can see. What would you say are the kind of major pastoral, personal sort of issues that scholars face, both while they're doing their study and after? Because while they're doing their study is when you mainly engage with them, although you do see them afterwards. So you can both answer the question. And also, both Malcolm and Liz worked in Ethiopia for many years, so very familiar with what's just been on the screen.
Thank you. When scholars come, obviously they're coming into, for most of them, a completely new context. And coming into a place like Edinburgh, as Sophonie has already said, into a very secular city and a very secular university, it can be a little bit of a shock at the beginning. And so one of the things that for Malcolm and I right away is to help them find a good church. It's such a basic, simple thing, but it is not always easy to find the church where a scholar like Sophonie and her family settle well. And so that is one of our key things that we try to do. If they get a good church, and so one of the things I would say to you, if you're in cities where Oxford, Cambridge, Bristol, you know, St. Andrews, Aberdeen, these places where our scholars go here in London, and you find these people come into your church, please just love them and take an interest in them, because they are human beings who are tackling something that's huge, and it can be overwhelming. But what are some of the things that they struggle with? Well, for example, and I'm being very honest, Edinburgh is a wonderful place, but we're not the most friendly people. And so sometimes they're lonely. Sometimes it's financial issues. They have Langham scholarships, but we don't give 100% scholarships. Most of the time they have a scholarship from the university, maybe from their denomination back home. But, you know, they have a lot of normal expenses. And so there's those kind of practical things. Sophonie's husband took the girls off to Ethiopia for a family event. And the flat she was living in, some drug addicts next door set the apartment on fire. And she called me, and this building was on fire. The lifts went out, the lights went off. She was on her own in a place like that. You know, very ordinary things that happened to them. And so our job is just to deal with a lot of these practical things and help them. And praise the Lord, I called her supervisor, who's got nothing to do with housing, and I said, listen, you've got to find this girl a house. And they are now in the most wonderful accommodation in Edinburgh, that God did an amazing thing out of that. So we deal with a lot of practical things along the way.
And probably just one other thing is we want to look at the whole family, not just the scholar, but their spouse and the children. And so we give a lot of commitment to that. And I've really enjoyed getting to know Sophonie's husband, Paulus, who is a theologian himself, a writer. The last time we met at the Commonwealth Pool in Edinburgh, and we had some great debates together on different issues and different books we were reading. But it's been a wonderful to see the children grow as well, and just to encourage the children as well. Yep.
And just lastly, often scholars will say that actually we ask them harder questions than their supervisors. And that's because, as Sophonate says, I want to know where she is every day in her relationship with God. And so I'll just say to her, what are you reading? What is the scripture saying to you? You know, what is God saying to you? How is your marriage? And she'll look at me. But that's what it's about. A PhD scholar, a whole family that have grown in faith and love and hope in their years with us, and that's what Langham Scholars are about.
Thanks so much, Liz and Malcolm. And that, of course, would echo very much the heart of John Stott, because he used to say in his annual lecture to the scholars, he would say there's a danger that a Langham Scholar could become a doctor, but no longer a disciple, that they could be an academic success and a spiritual failure. And that's what he didn't want to happen. And that's why we put a lot of emphasis on that side of the thing.